Brian.
Scriptures, Luke 1, 39 to 56. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of the Lord shall come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is that be believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house.
Just bow with me one more time. Dear Lord, we offer this time to you, Lord. We ask that you help us to focus in, God, that your spirit would speak to our hearts. You would bring us understanding, Lord, and also that I might step out of the way, Lord, I might present you and proclaim you clearly and for all to hear. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week somebody thought, I heard through the grapevine basically that there was somebody here, maybe a couple of you thought that the application to my sermon last week was that you should go and marry a illiterate 13-year-old poor girl from nowhere. So I just got to say, as my wife pointed out, she's like, that's illegal. I was like, yeah, that's actually illegal. So don't do that. So maybe I'll get my point across more clearly this time. But that was good. I know who you are. It was funny. All right. But this morning, I wanted to ask a few questions. What if I told you that the real winners were actually the losers? So when you watch a sports game, right, the losers, everybody, you know, not that we boo the losers, but we're all for the winners. What if I told you the losers were actually the winners? Or that those who surrendered in a battle, those were actually the champions? Or about the impoverished, that the impoverished were actually the wealthy, the ones who actually had it all? And that the downtrodden and the outcasts and the lowly and the forgotten were actually the most blessed people. And if we think about these things, we think, well, that's not really true. And it honestly kind of isn't true in and of themselves. But what the Lord is going to show us, and what he's going to show us here, and what he shows us throughout his word, is that, but if those have their faith in the Savior, the one and only Savior, then all those things are true about them. They are the blessed ones. They are the mighty ones. They are the exalted and lifted up ones, if their faith is in Christ, no matter who they may be and no matter how low they have fallen. And that's what we're going to see in the story today. So if you have your Bibles and you've turned there, if not, turn to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be starting with verse 39. And it says, At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So What's happened? Well, Mary has gone. She's heard from the angel. I'm not exactly sure how much time has gone on. I don't think very much time since she has heard the message from the angel. And she hurries, right? It's probably about a three-day journey to get where she was going. And who is she going to see? Well, she's going to see her relatives. And we'd already talked a couple weeks back about these people. So let me just refresh our memory with where we left Zechariah and Elizabeth. When we left them, Zechariah was mute, right? He was silent. He couldn't speak. And he had come home, and his wife found out eventually that she was pregnant. And we left her with rejoicing. She was rejoicing and praising the Lord. And when we looked at that, we thought, well, she may not fully know that her child was the forerunner of the Messiah. And it really didn't seem that she knew that the Messiah was coming when we left her 6 months ago in the story. All she knew was that she was pregnant and she was praising the Lord because he had heard her in her old age. So we don't really know how much she knew. But now this is 6 months from the last time that we met them. And here comes Mary. And why is Mary going there? Well, Mary is going there because the angel told her that her relative, Elizabeth, who could not have children, and she knew that, she was older, he said, she's had a baby. The Lord has given her a child. And that was the sign to Mary to prove everything that the angel told her. So that's why she hurries. She goes there to see. She already believes the angel, but she wants that confirmation. And that's what Mary is going to get. And that's why she is going here based off what the angel told her. So then it says in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember a couple sermons ago, we talked about silence, and we talked about how there was 400 plus years of silence, and then finally God showed up with his messenger, the angel, to Zechariah and foretold of the prophet that was going to come. And that prophet was not just a regular prophet, it was the prophet that was going to be paving the way, preparing the way for the Messiah. So salvation had come to Israel. But remember, Zechariah didn't believe, and so the silence was broken with more silence, and we talked about that. And so far, we don't really know. 6 months have gone by, and it hasn't been recorded that anyone has been proclaiming the good news that the Messiah is coming. And then we get to Mary, and the angel tells Mary. But then we don't see Mary go and proclaim that the Messiah is coming. That's not recorded. She goes to Elizabeth. So who is the first person to actually break the silence and proclaim, other than the angel, that the Messiah is here and the Messiah has come? Well, if you look at it, it's the baby. The baby, the child, John the Baptist, as he's going to be called once he grows up, it's him that breaks the silence from his mother's womb. God uses a baby in the womb of his mother to be the first to break the silence. We see in a couple verses that he is rejoicing, he is leaping for joy. Now, of course, he can't speak, right? It's in his mother's womb. And then the Holy Spirit, who's the second person that proclaims it? Well, it's Elizabeth. And of course, she's not a child, so she can speak. And so the Holy Spirit comes to her, and she proclaims the good news about the Messiah. And they want us to think about this, that God, again, as he keeps doing in Luke, he uses nobodies. He uses a child, and he uses a woman. And really, in any culture, in our culture and in back then, nobody listens to a child. You think of the abortion rate. Nobody cares about the opinions of babies in the womb, and yet God uses a baby in the womb to proclaim that his Messiah has come. And then he uses a woman. And back then, the women were about almost as equal as children as far as their status and if you listened to them or not, right? They were not really regarded as somebody that was reliable and that could actually share their opinion. And yet, here, God uses a woman as well. So he uses the lowly, he uses the nobodies, the people in society that were down here and that were outcasts. Not that they were outcasts, but they were not looked upon very highly. And God uses those two types of people, a baby and the mother's womb, and then the mother herself to proclaim the Messiah. So let's read what Elizabeth says. She says, verse 42, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. So here, the Holy Spirit comes to her, and that's how she's now, I believe that at this point, all the pieces are beginning to fill, to connect in her mind, right? Because the Holy Spirit has come upon her. And she's now beginning to understand and realize that Mary was bearing, right? The Messiah. And she calls her blessed among the women, and then she blesses the child. Now, this is not worship. We're going to see that word blessed, okay, multiple times here, something that I'll repeat as well. But we need to understand that blessings, when you bless someone in the scripture, that's not praise, that's not worship. If you're blessing the Lord, that's praise. That's worshiping the Lord. When you say bless the Lord, like some of the Psalms, that's praising. But when it's used of man, it does not mean worship. It means bless. It means happy are you. Is the literal meaning is happy are you. Or in this case, greatly favored are you. You are a recipient of God's grace. When you say you are blessed or bless you, meaning God has blessed you and may God's favor be upon you. And here she is making a statement and she realizes that that is true, that Mary is happy. Mary has is a recipient of the favor of God. So that's what she is saying, and that's important for us to realize about Mary. And then what does she say about herself? Well, verse 43, she says, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So all of a sudden she realizes, wait, I too am blessed. I too am favored. And she realizes, why? Why am I also favored? I'm a nobody, right? And it's at that point that we kind of want to shout to Elizabeth, welcome to the story, right? Because this is who God is using. He keeps using nobodies. And I love it every time God does it, all these people realize, wait a minute, once they realize what God is doing through them, they realize, wait a minute, that can't be true because I'm a nobody, right? I'm no one special. And that's what Elizabeth is realizing. Because the true ones who are humble are the ones who are inadequate, frail, downtrodden, and lowly. I don't want us to think of when the word humble is used or lowly is used. This is not the people that are walking around with an air and you think, oh, they're humble. They're the true humble people. That's not what humility is in the Bible. It's those who really are lowly. They really are nobodies, and they admit. They are the first to admit it and realize it and recognize it. And another thing that's common of someone who is truly humble is someone that would say, I don't deserve this. And that's Elizabeth's attitude. And it's the right attitude because it's true. She doesn't deserve this. And that's why God has chosen Elizabeth. That's why he's chosen Mary, right? It's not that they have earned it or that they deserve it. He is giving his undeserved favor, his undeserved grace to them and blessing them richly. And lastly, a humble person is someone who knows that they desperately need of a Savior because they for sure know that they could not save themselves. They know that there is no hope within themselves. And that is a humble person. And that's what we're going to be seeing. We see it in Elizabeth. We're going to be seeing it in Mary as well this morning. Truly humble women. Then verse 44 and 45 says, as soon as the sound of your greeting, right, she's continuing telling Mary, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished, right? The Spirit revealed to her that your baby was not just kicking, right? It just wasn't doing what regular babies do. There was meaning and purpose behind that kick. He was rejoicing with joy, and she only knew that through the Spirit, right? The Spirit telling her. And that's, I think, when some of these pieces are starting to connect, that she's realizing her baby is special, right? And this baby is the Messiah in Mary's womb. She's beginning to realize all these things, and then she says, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Notice she doesn't say, blessed are you for who you are, Mary, and all that you have done and all that you're going to do. No, she says, blessed are you because you have believed. You've believed in what the Lord told you. That's why she's saying that she is blessed. Because her faith is not rooted in herself. Her faith is rooted in the Lord. And we have to ask ourselves that question. Is our faith rooted in the Lord? And I don't just mean, did we pray once? Or do we say, yeah, I trust Jesus, but when you're walking throughout your whole life, is your faith continually in the Lord? Or do we so quickly turn to something else to put our trust in or put our faith in this? Not that other things can't help us, right? Medicine and so many other things can help us on this journey in life. But at the end of the day, is our ultimate trust and faith rooted in the Lord? And Mary's was, because there was nothing that Mary could rely on of her own, and we talked about that last time. And so Elizabeth is saying, you are blessed, and she is blessed, and so is Elizabeth. So now what's Mary's response to someone who is blessing her and calling around saying, you are one who has just received bountiful blessings from the Lord, you are highly favored by God? What is Mary's response? Is Mary just like, you're welcome, you're welcome, you're welcome, takes a bow and wants to go in for lunch, right? No, that's not what Mary does. But Mary doesn't even just say, thank you. And that would, we kind of look at thank you as a humble response, right? And it would be if Mary were to just say thank you and then they go in for lunch. But that's not what happens. Mary, too, is just as overwhelmed as Elizabeth is. And this just shows the humility of these women. And she breaks forth into song, into praising the Lord. And we're going to get into it. And some call it Mary's song. Some call it the Magnificat. And that means the magnifying of the Lord. And it's written very poetically. So it doesn't mean that Mary actually broke forth into song. But what she's doing is, it's almost like a hymn. It's definitely a praise. So I'm going to call it Mary's song. And that's really what it is. And that's what we're going to be seeing here. So she's overwhelmed. And remember why she is so overwhelmed. Remember what the angel told her. All the promises that the angel told her, who her child was going to be. She knows it's going to be the Messiah. She knows it's going to be the Savior of mankind, right? She gets that. And then he said, to confirm this, Elizabeth's going to confirm it. So if you go see Elizabeth, she's pregnant. She's been pregnant for 6 months, right? Your old relative who could ever have children, she's pregnant. That will confirm it for you. So Mary rushes over there, and she goes there, and now that's already confirmed it. But in addition to that, it's like a double blessing. In addition to that, Elizabeth then confirms that she has the Messiah in her womb. So she's getting, plus the child is rejoicing. So there's all these things, and Mary is just completely overwhelmed, because not only did she just get the sign that God promised her, but she also got a couple other blessings, right? The proclamation from Elizabeth and even from the baby inside Elizabeth. So Mary at this point is just overwhelmed. Like, she realizes this is all of God, and there's nothing for her to do except to break out and praise the Lord. And for those of you who are interested, as a side note, when the Spirit, it says that the Spirit comes to Elizabeth, and we're going to notice in the next passage, next week, we're going to see that the Spirit comes to Zechariah when he has his song. And if you're sitting there wondering, well, how come the Spirit doesn't come to the child and the Spirit doesn't come to Mary? Well, if you back up, the Spirit, the angel said that the Spirit would be in the child in his mother's womb. So the child is already filled with the Holy Spirit, and Mary is already filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what the angel told her, that you'd be filled with the Spirit. Right? In the shadow of the Most High would overshadow you. So both are already filled with the Spirit. So all of these characters are filled with the Spirit, as a side note. Now, here she begins. So Mary, being filled with the Spirit, says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, this is the intro to the song, and as we're getting into this song, I don't want us to think, here's how I want us to actually think about it. Have you ever seen American Idol or America's Got Talent or some show where there's singers come out? And just, you ever seen some of those episodes where a young girl comes out, you know, like 12, 13, 14 years of age, and everybody thinks, she's so sweet. And everybody thinks she's going to sing some little girl song, and it's going to be cute, and everyone's going to, you know, just kind of welcome her and say, okay, you did a great job. And then all of a sudden when she begins, she just is this powerhouse. And she blows everyone away, right? And then she gets the golden buzzer or whatever those shows do, right? Because she just amazes everybody. From this little girl, she just can sing beautifully. And then the song she picks is just this amazing, powerful song that a little girl would not pick. That's Mary. That's how I want us to think of this song. It's not just a simple, sweet song. As we get into this song, it's powerful. And it's something that a little girl would not sing about. Sometimes grown adults don't even like singing about it, because she's going to be talking about God, her Savior, who's mighty and levels the playing field. He takes out, he strikes down the mighty, the powerful, the big shots in the world, and he raises up the weak and the hurting and the hungry and the poor and the destitute. So it's one of those things where we like the one part of the song, but many don't like the other part where he takes people out. And that's this song from this young, probably 13-year-old girl she is going to sing about. So here she is, and she begins. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord. This means my soul magnifies. My soul lifts up the Lord. It praises him. It exalts him. It places him in where he needs to be in my heart. And then she says, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Something we need to be very clear about with Mary. That she's rejoicing in God, her Savior. She's not up there with God. It's not like you have the Trinity and then you got Mary right below the Trinity. That's not the case. And some people will teach that. But that's not true. Luke does not show that at all. Mary is just in much of a need of a Savior as you and me are. And Mary's the first to admit that. Okay? She's not, as some would say, co-redemptrix, right? Meaning she's right there with Jesus helping him redeem people. That's not Mary. That's not Mary. Mary is in need of a Savior. And she admits that. And she's rejoicing that God is her Savior. So continuing on, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. God comes near to the lowly, to the humble, to the meek. And he opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And this is not saying, what Mary's not saying is that all nations are now going to praise her, that all nations forever and ever, all these generations are going to raise up and they're going to exalt me. That's not what she's meaning when she says blessed, right? Because of the Lord, blessing is praising the Lord. But when it's said of man, and when you're saying others are going to call me blessed, it means others are going to recognize that I am a recipient of the favor of God, that I am happy, that I am filled, that everything that I have is because of the Lord. That's what blessing is. And that's what she's saying all generations are going to do. And sadly, not all generations have done that for Mary. Some will give her great titles and place her in a position and give her names that she never claimed and that the Bible never gave her, right? We think of names such as our Madonna or Our Lady or Star of the Sea or Queen of Heaven or Mother of Mercy. And there's whole lists of names that people want to give to Mary. And Mary would have looked at those based on Scripture, as we're reading, and would have said, no, I don't want those. I'm just a nobody. I'm a nobody. And we see that from Scripture, that Mary knows she's a nobody. And she is very pleased with just giving God the glory to what he has done for her. So we see that saying blessed, when Mary says blessed, it's talking about God and what he has done for her. But something else we need to realize is that you can talk a lot about what God has done for you, but still also be the center in the story. You can still also exalt yourself, even if you're talking about what God has done for you. But Mary is showing that she's not doing that either. She is talking about what the Lord has done for her and stepping aside and giving God the full glory. So to kind of bring that illustration home, you think about sometimes we'll put hashtag blessed, you know? So we'll have a whole bunch of pictures and a whole bunch of stories about ourselves, which is not wrong. I'm just saying this is not what Mary's doing. Mary's not putting a whole bunch of pictures out and giving a whole bunch of descriptions of who she is and what she's done and then just tagging hashtag blessed to it, right? That's not what she's doing. Like, I mean, you can imagine if she was in our day, you know, what someone might do, which Mary would not, but she wouldn't be the person that says, oh, gonna be Jesus' mama, and then just like hashtag blessed, right? Just throw on the blessing there, right? Or like, can't wait to hold Son of God, right? And she's like, just can't wait, but hashtag blessed, right? And then Mother of God, oh, it's got a nice ring to it. You know, she's doing a little selfie there, just like, you know, with her baby, right? But hashtag blessed, right? Just throw God's blessing on there. Or it's like, I can't wait to hold Son of God, his hand on the Sea of Galilee, right? And then put up those pictures like in his steps, you know, walking there. And then hashtag blessed, right? But Mary's not doing that. She's not giving a description of herself and talking about who she's going to be, and it's so amazing, and then throwing God's blessing on there. No, it's all about God's blessing. It's all about magnifying the Lord and stepping out of the way and saying, this is your show. This is your time. This is your doing. I had nothing to do with it. It's all your will. She's just a lowly, humble nobody who's received God's grace in her life. That's overwhelming, undeserved grace. And now she's singing about it. It's a song of her pointing to her Savior for all that he's done for her and all that he is doing for others as well. So then verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Do we ever think about God as the mighty one? And we might answer quickly and say yes, but think about it. Think about God as the mighty one. Think about when you think about movies today or stories that people tell or books that people write. When you think of the mighty one, it's usually this force, it's this being that is so powerful, no one can contain it or control it or overpower it, right? You think of King Kong, you think of Godzilla, you think of some dinosaur movies that are made. It's these mighty beings that almost, it's impossible to catch, it's impossible to stop. And we need to think of God not as that, but we need to think of God as someone who has even more power than that. But you would look at that and think, but that's terrible. But don't think of mighty as terrorizing. Because what does she follow it with? She says, holy is his name. So God is not just some all-powerful being and you never know what he's going to do. No, he's holy. Meaning he's set apart in his goodness and his perfection and everything that is pure. Yes, he's all-powerful. He's mighty. But he's also all good. He's all perfect, all loving. Holy is his name, and he's set apart. There is none like him. And isn't it amazing that the mighty one, right, the one who's all the way up here, the one who can wipe out anybody, he actually chooses to do great things for Mary. He chooses to do great things for you. And if you look at your own life, and we look, so we're getting to the end of the year, you might look back, and some of us might be tempted to look back at our year and say, no, I've had a pretty good year. I got a raise, or I got a new job, or I got a new car, or I completed school, or I made it through surgery, or I retired, right? And we want to easily throw the I on there. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Would you ever stop yourself and realize that everything you have accomplished or done or been through is because of the Mighty One? The Mighty One has done those great things for you. It's not that you had no part in it. It's just that we need to recognize who was the one that was behind it all. And if you look at your life and maybe you're having a hard time thinking of the Mighty One doing great things for you, then ask a godly friend, ask somebody to come alongside you and say, hey, has the Mighty One done anything great for me? And let them point out to you. Because he has. Even if it seems that he's done nothing, and even if there seems like there is no hope, the Mighty One has done great things for you. He has. But how can a Mighty One, how can an all-powerful, all-holy God, who's good in every possible way, do good things for sinners, right? For people who are not perfect, right? How could he do something for them? Is it because he looks at them and says, all right, you met me halfway. I'm gonna help you out, or you're not that bad. What is the answer? Well, actually, Mary answers it. Look at verse 50. She says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That's how. His mercy goes out. It's not that they met him halfway. It's not that he says, you're not half bad. I'll help you out. No, he just has mercy. He says, and mercy is, you don't deserve this, but I love you, and I'm going to give it to you. And who does he give it to? Notice, he's not just handing free food out, right? I'll just give it to you. No, his mercy extends to those who fear him. Now, God has mercy on all. We've talked about that before. But this mercy is referring to the ultimate mercy of redeeming, of saving someone. And it extends to those who fear him. When you think about that, there are only two types of responses when faced with the Mighty One. When faced with the Mighty One, holy is his name, there are only two types of responses you can really have to him. It's either you fight back or you surrender. You either reject or you submit. It's either you ignore or you acknowledge. It's either you mock or you fear. It's either you turn away or you turn to, right? There's only two types of responses that you can have. And this song is pointing out that there is only hope for the side that fears him, the side that surrenders, the side that gives up, the side that says, I'm not my savior, I need a savior. And those who fear him, those who bow at his feet, those who surrender, he extends his mercy. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. So we're going to see those mighty deeds. So as we're thinking about the two responses, we're going to label them. We're going to label them the Mighty Ones and the Lowly Ones, okay? The Mighty Ones stand for the people who don't need God. They don't need a Savior. They've got it. They're well off. They don't need anything. They might need other people, but they don't need God, okay? And they think that they've got it figured out, whereas the lowly are those who know they don't. Those are the ones who know they have blown it, known that they will never, ever be able to earn anything, and they're all the way down here, and all they can say is, I need a Savior. I need the Savior. So we have the lowly, and we have the mighty. And Mary's going to get into talking about the two types of people, right? Those who fear him, they're down here, and the ones who don't fear him, and they're up here, and they're powerful. And she's going to talk. Remember the powerhouse, right? Well, here it comes. It says, verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. Here they are. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. So these are the people that think they know a bunch. These are the great minds of every age. They think that they've got things figured out. They're kind of running. They get into your government. They get into education. They go all over because they're brilliant people. And they've got these amazing minds. And what also comes with it? Well, this pride of thinking, yeah, I got this under control. I know what I'm doing. I'm ruling. People are going to, I'm so much better than everybody else because I have figured it out. And think of the Tower of Babel. What happens in the Tower of Babel? Well, God scatters them like ants, and that's what this passage is talking about. In Tower of Babel, back in Genesis, and these people thought that they put their minds together. They were all smart people, and they said, well, we can make a tower. We can make a tower to heaven. We can kind of show that, well, we can unite. We can almost be like God. We can reach God, right? So they all came together, and God said, no, you're not going to do that, because he hated their pride and hated them putting their minds together and thinking that they could somehow outsmart God or outbe God or reach God. And God says, no, you're not going to do that. So he scatters them. He scatters the proud. And you think about being proud, being prideful. You can only be prideful for so long, because man only lives for so long. And that's what Mary's talking about. So what else? So if he brings down, he scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. What else does he do to the mighty? Well, it says he has brought down rulers from their thrones. Okay, these are the invincible people. These are the people that are kings and queens and governors and people that are ruling and reigning over their regions. Or some of them think, and depending on which time in history you meet people, some really felt like they were the rulers over the whole world or the whole known world. And they come and go throughout all of history. And one from the Bible is Nebuchadnezzar. And he thought he was amazing. He thought he had made all these amazing, beautiful gardens and all these great things. And one of them was, I believe, the seventh wonder of the world. And he looked back and he was pat himself on the back, right? He's the king. He's amazing. He's done awesome things. And God says, no, because you're getting the glory and you're not giving me anything. And so what happens to him? Well, he ends up losing his mind and thinking that he's a cow. Of course, that's not the end of the story with him. God ends up redeeming him. But the point is, God brings kings off their thrones. And he continues to do that. Because man can only rule as a king for a limited time. And then if you skip down, we'll skip the lowly, because we'll come back to the lowly. But he says at the end of verse 53, but has sent the rich away empty. So there's the third, the rich. Right? The people that have everything that they could possibly imagine on this earth. They've got it all, and they think that they have it all. It's in their hands. It's in their power. And the sad thing is that God sends them away empty, because many of them are plagued with the haunting reality that their money, and even if they could acquire even more money, it will never satisfy them. And it doesn't solve anything in their life. And for many of them, it haunts them and it plagues them. And yet, sadly, many don't turn to the only one who will satisfy them. So if you think about these different groups of people, think about the brilliant. Well, how brilliant is the most brilliant mind in the grave? And how much is the billionaire's money worth to him or to her 3 feet under? And where is the king's power when his presence is gone? And that's what Mary's getting at. You see, when God moves his arm, it doesn't matter how high up you may think you are, he's going to take you out. If you think about the words of Johnny Cash, for those of you who are familiar, he says, you can run on for a long time. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. And he's essentially saying the same thing that Mary's saying. All you people who think you can escape God or be God or worship other gods, all you people who raise yourself up here and do your own thing and go your own ways, sooner or later, God will cut you down. It's the same thing that Mary's saying. And when we think about Mary's song, nobody really sings like this. Not many people talk about this. Because we want to be with the wealthy. Think about what she's saying. We want to be with the wealthy and the brilliant. We want to sing about and hang out with the celebrities. with the billionaires, with the kings. These are the people that make the world go around. These are the faces on our magazines. These are the people that make us laws and give us our entertainment and keep us safe. These are our role models. And I'm not saying that everyone that has money or up there with power, that's not the point. The point is that many times the people that are all the way up here end up rejecting and denying the Lord and becoming their own savior or looking to someone else or other things as their savior. That's the point. And many, many, many times, the majority of time, it is the mighty that end up not needing the savior. So that is the point. It's not that money or power or any of that is evil, but it easily, when man is given so much, is when man forgets that he needs a savior. And so that is what Mary is referring to. And that's what I want us to understand is that the mighty usually is equated with those who don't need a savior, who don't want God or are fine on their own. Because their hearts are not humble, and that's why they are where they are. They are not God-fearers, because that's the key. You can be mighty and you can be powerful, but you can also be a God-fearer. And that's what these people, that's what she's singing about, and that's what the majority of people who are in these positions are not. And that's what Mary's talking about. Because they are snug and they're comfortable and they're in control of their own life, or so they think. They are their own saviors. And they tell us to, well, just believe in yourself. Or find something that you really, really are passionate about and just do it, and that will fulfill you, that will satisfy you. And we look at that and says, no, it doesn't. Because then comes death. And then comes the judgment. See, the reality is only God is king, and only God is all-powerful, and only he is on high, and only he is mighty. So this song is saying, in your face, to all you people who think you stand in the place of God. You are all going to be brought low, all those of you who do not fear the Lord. Because what? God is stretching out his arm, as it says. She's saying, God is rising up. And here he comes. If you look back, it says that he has lifted up the humble at the end of verse 52, and then he has filled the hungry with good things. So he's lifted up the humble. Here's the lowly. Now we're talking about the lowly, those who are down here. The mighty get leveled, right? Those who don't fear the Lord, they get leveled. They get brought low. And now who does God turn to? Well, he turns to the humble. Now, don't think for a minute, as I said before, that the humble are not the people that are just all walking around and everyone looks at them and says, oh, man, you must be so humble, right? And they have a quiet lifestyle and they do everything right. And so they have this air of this self-righteousness. He's not talking about those who appear to be humble. Mary and Scripture, whenever it's referring to the humble, is talking about those who actually are humble, those who are literally down here. And the humble are those who say, I'm a big sinner. The humble are the first to admit they have done wrong. The humble are those who are failures. The humble are those who are in prison and realize their life is ruined. That's the humble. The humble are distressed, the depressed, the ones who realize they have no hope within themselves. Those are the humble. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Jesus reads this passage later on in Luke, I believe it's Luke chapter 4, because this passage is referring to Jesus. And that's why Jesus reads it, to show that this is who he is. So when we read the me here, it's referring to Jesus. And Jesus comes and he fulfills this. So we're going to be reading this. Think about who's listed. This is the humble. Okay, we have Jesus and him coming to lift up the humble. It says, the Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, right? Jesus. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. The humble, the nobodies, the forgotten. Those who desperately need a Savior. And then what else does he say back in Luke in 53? He says that he has filled the hungry with good things. There are so many who are spiritually impoverished. So many without spiritual, lasting food. And what does it say? It says he fills them with good things. Notice it's not that he just fills them with food. He fills them with good things, things that are actually eternal. So he lifts up the downtrodden, as we see, right? He lifts them up, and then he satisfies their needs. So don't miss this, what Jesus is doing. He exalts the lowly. He welcomes the outcast. He forgives the sinners. He lifts them up out of their pit, and then he satisfies them. He doesn't just raise someone up and say, okay, now do your best. Hope to see you again someday. No, he lifts them up, he delivers them, he saves them, then he fills them. And as we find out later in Scripture, he fills them with his Spirit. And that's what he's done with Elizabeth. That's what he's done with Mary. He fills them with his Spirit. He lifts them up, exalts them, raises them up, and fills them with his Spirit, which is life everlasting. And then it says that, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, there's that word again, to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. So here she's concluding with basically a history lesson, reminding us that he is going to help Israel. He's remembering to be merciful. Hence, he's sending the Savior to them. That's what she's referring to here. And then it says here, verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So here we come to the conclusion of Mary's song. But as we want us to continue to think about this song, and as we end up wrapping up soon, I want us to go home thinking about this song, because nobody sings like this. Nobody talks like this, right? And many of us don't want to bring down the mighty. We don't want to bring down our celebrities and the big shots and the wealthy. And nobody would like this song. However, there is part of the song that mankind does appreciate, right? And that's helping the lowly. Because almost anybody you talk to does want to help the lowly. We don't want to bring down the big people, right? We want to kind of figure out how they got to where they got. But we do want to lift up and raise up the lowly. But the problem is that everybody tries to do it their own way with what they think is going to deliver the lowly and help everyone out. And think of some of the answers. Think of some of the saviors that our world puts out there. Education is one of them, right? Just educate people more. That'll deliver everybody. Or free college, or more government handouts, or just work harder. Work harder, you'll get there, right? Or maybe share everything. If everybody just shared the wealth and everybody just lived around, like, you know, if we did that, that's the Savior, right? That'll help everybody out. Everyone will walk away happy. Or maybe science. Some people just throw out the word science as if that's God. Like, what do you even mean by that? But you'll see it so many times. People just be like, oh, you know, science. Just donate more to science, and that'll fix everybody one day. Well, I just recently read, those of you who know Mark Zuckerberg, he's the CEO of Facebook, and he's a billionaire, multi-billionaire. Try to wrap your head around that. I can't. but him and his wife, the article said that they are investing billions in childhood education and medical research that they hope will cure, listen to this, all diseases in their children's lifetimes. Now, I'm not against donating. I'm not against science. I'm not against any of that. But the point is, if you think that if you just keep throwing money or giving your time and throwing it to either science or to education or you name it, whatever it might be, if you are putting all your effort and energy into thinking that that's God, that's somehow the Savior for the lowly, for the poor, for the downtrodden, for the people that need something, and you're lost. Because the point of this song is that man is not the solution, no matter how high he becomes, no matter how much money he has, no matter how much money he pours out into the world. That's not the solution. God is the Savior. That's Mary's point. Only he can lift up, and only he can fill. And we're not all ultimately talking here about the physical, because if you think about it, man can get some help, right? You can take somebody who's all the way down here, you can deliver them, you can feed them, you can give them the right medicine that they need, you can give them a great job so that they're never hungry on this earth again, and they can have everything they need on this earth, but then comes death. And after death, they must face the consequences for their sins. And none of those saviors that the world offers can take care of that. But Jesus does what no one can do. See, he calls man to put their faith in him, because if you put your faith and you put your trust in anything else out there, you still end up perishing, and you still will have to face God one day and tell him what you did about your sin. And the problem is, we can't scrub ourselves clean enough. Only Jesus, and he comes bringing mercy. And he tells us to put our faith in him because he knows that only he offers forgiveness. Only he has the power to pardon sinners. Only he gives everlasting life to the spiritually dead. He looks at the one who's behind bars, the one who's believing on him, and he says to that man, to that woman, you may be behind bars in this life, and you may die behind bars, but in the next life, I will open the gates of paradise for you. And to the hungry, he says, you may perish. You might. You may perish from this earth with not a penny to your name, with nothing in your stomach, and with a disease-filled body. You may perish in this life, but in the next life, you will drink of the living water. You will never thirst again. You will never hunger again. You will have all of my blessings for all eternity. And to the sinners, the big sinners, the ones who failed, the ones who will never be respected on this earth again, the ones who will never be loved, the ones who are forever stained with the evil that they have committed, he says, you may enter my rest when they put their faith in him. He says, in my kingdom, you will be forgiven from all the wrong you've ever done. In my kingdom, you will be set free from the chains that have held you in this life. And in my kingdom, you will be cleansed from the stains that have defined you on this earth. He says, I forgive you. I love you. I want you. To those who surrender and say, Jesus, I need you. That's the lowly. That's the humble. So thinking about this song, we have to say that no matter how many billionaires, and no matter how many kings, and no matter how many celebrities come together and put their minds together, and no matter how many laws get written and get sent out, and no matter how much we want to educate people, no one can save mankind from death. No one can deliver man from his sin and give him a life of peace that's everlasting, except the Lord Jesus. So in light of this song, we say, stand aside, all you people who think that you have the answers. Get off your throne. Get off the TV. Forget your rules, your education that you somehow will think solve everything on this earth. And may all your money perish with you. Why? Because only God himself is the savior of man. Only he has the power to save. Only he can give men the living water, so that they will never thirst again. Only he can give them the bread of life, so that they will never hunger again. Eternity and life everlasting and freedom from our sin is only found in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Mighty One, the Merciful One, the one whose reign is forever and ever, the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and holy is his name, church. Holy is his name. So hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we praise you, God, that only you are our Savior, God. And we don't say that because we just want to be right and we want to bash everybody else. We say it because it's true. Lord, because when we perish from this earth, God, we know that we enter your everlasting arms. Lord, your arm that is mighty and that is powerful, that is outstretched, can save a humble, lowly sinner like myself and like those who are here this morning. So I ask, Lord, you would refresh us, you would revive us. We would cling to you, Lord. We would cling to you as the Savior of our very souls for all eternity. We praise you, Jesus. We love you. In your name, amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.